And just going to go back to the beginning of the world, to the beginning of history, and just have a quick recap before we come to our reading, for the scripture reading for this morning. In the beginning, God created everything, and it was good. God lived with the people he created in his own image, in a beautiful garden. They had everything they would ever want or need. But sadly, they rebelled against God and they were thrown out of that beautiful garden, no longer able to live with God in that beautiful, peaceful place. After that began a downward spiral for humanity. In fact, it became so bad that God had to flood the whole world, destroy what he had created. But God did rescue one family that was faithful to him, Noah and his family. He rescued them along with two of every kind of living creature. He wanted a new start for his world. But unfortunately, even though they were given another chance, humankind continued to be rebellious against God and go their own way. But God, in love, set a plan in motion to bring us back to him permanently, a gift of grace, an amazing blessing. God promised a guy called Abraham that through his family, all the nations of the world would find God's blessing. And even though he was old, and he had no children at that point, God promised that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. Abraham did have children, and eventually his family ended up down in Egypt. And here they grew into a large people group called Israel. But there always seems to be a but, doesn't there, in this story? But there was a huge problem in Egypt because the Israelites were enslaved to this horrible king of Egypt called Pharaoh. He brutally enslaved them and he even ordered that their firstborn sons be killed by throwing them into the Nile River. See, he was a bit worried that the Israelites were getting so large and he wanted to control the population, so he said, let's throw the firstborn sons into the Nile River. At this time in history, we meet an Israelite woman who desperately wanted to save her son. And so she does throw him in the river, but safely. She put him in a little reed basket and put him in the river. Pharaoh's daughter found the baby and took the baby as her own. This is the boy who grows up to become Moses, the man who will rescue Israel from slavery. Yes, Moses was tasked with freeing the Israelites from slavery in Egypt and leading them to the promised land. This was a daunting task that required Moses to negotiate with Pharaoh, who was pretty brutal and extremely reluctant to let the Israelites go. But finally, after many plagues brought on the land of Egypt by God, Pharaoh told the people that they were free to leave. And so the Israelites began their journey through the desert. It wasn't long after they started their journey that Pharaoh changed his mind and thought, what have I done? I've released my slaves. I've released the people who work so hard for me. So he chased after them with his army of chariots. But God miraculously made a way through the Red Sea. Right through the middle of the Red Sea, God parted the waters and the Israelites were able to escape while Pharaoh and his army drowned. They're amazing stories. It's an amazing history. Leading this large group of people through the wilderness was a physically demanding task for Moses. Moses had to ensure that the Israelites were fed, that they had access to water, and he had to protect them from the many dangers of the wilderness, including wild animals and hostile tribes. There were about 600,000 men, as well as women and children. That's a lot of responsibility, isn't it? It was a lot of responsibility for Moses, and I'm sure he felt it. And he also faced constant resistance and criticism from the Israelite people. They often complained about their hardships and expressed doubt about God's plan. So he had to work really hard to keep the people motivated and to maintain their faith despite the challenges. Moses, as a leader of his people, was seen as a mediator between God and the Israelites. He was the one who was responsible for communicating God's messages to the people and ensuring that they followed the commandments. That's a lot of work on one person, isn't it? So Moses was finding it increasingly difficult to manage the day-to-day affairs of the large and growing community of Israelites, and he was becoming quite overwhelmed by the workload. So that brings us to this part of the story that I'd like to concentrate on today. That brings us to Exodus chapter 18. Jethro's visit to Moses is what this is entitled. And I'm reading from chapter 1. Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, heard about everything God had done for Moses and his people, the Israelites. He heard especially about how the Lord had rescued them from Egypt. Earlier, Moses had sent his wife, Zipporah, and his two sons back to Jethro, who had taken them in. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, now came to visit Moses in the wilderness. He brought Moses' wife and two sons with him, and they arrived while Moses and the people were camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent a message to Moses saying, "I, Jethro, your father-in-law, am coming to see you with your wife and your two sons." So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law. He bowed low and kissed him. They asked about each other's welfare, and then they went into Moses' tent. Moses told his father-in-law everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and Egypt on behalf of Israel. He also told about all the hardships they had experienced along the way and how the Lord had rescued his people from all their troubles. Jethro was delighted when he heard about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel and how he had rescued them from the hand of the Egyptians. "Praise the Lord," Jethro said, "for he has rescued you from the Egyptians and from Pharaoh. Yes, he has rescued Israel from the powerful hand of Egypt. I know now that the Lord is greater than all other gods because he rescued his people from the oppression of the proud Egyptians." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. Aaron and all the elders of Israel came out and joined him in a sacrificial meal in God's presence. The next day, Moses took his seat to hear the people's disputes against each other. They waited before him from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he asked, "What are you really accomplishing here? Why are you trying to do all this alone while everyone stands around you from morning till evening?" Moses replied, "Because the people come to me to get a ruling from God. When a dispute arises, they come to me, and I am the one who settles the case between the quarrelling parties. I inform the people of God's decrees and give them his instructions." "This is not good," Moses' father-in-law exclaimed. "You're going to wear yourself out, and the people too. This job is too heavy a burden for you to handle all by yourself. Now listen to me, and let me give you a word of advice, and may God be with you. You should continue to be the people's representative before God, bringing their disputes to him. Teach them God's decrees and give them his instructions. Show them how to conduct their lives. But select from the people some capable, honest men who fear God and hate bribes. Appoint them as leaders over groups of 1,000, 100, 50 and 10. They should always be available to solve the people's common disputes, but have them bring the major cases to you. Let the leaders decide the smaller matters themselves. They will help you carry the load, making the task easier for you. If you follow this advice, and if God commands you to do so, then you will be able to endure the pressures, and all these people will go home in peace. Moses listened to his father-in-law's advice and followed his suggestions. He chose capable men from all over Israel and appointed them as leaders over the people. He put them in charge of groups of 1,000, 100, 50 and 10. These men were always able to solve the people's common disputes. They brought the major cases to Moses, but they took care of the smaller matters themselves. Soon after this, Moses said goodbye to his father-in-law, who returned to his own land. Moses had a problem. He was exhausted from managing a very large group of people, a group he'd led out of slavery into the desert, a group on a very big journey. He was their commander in chief, if you like. Every problem was brought before him to judge and render his decision. Now, when Jethro came, he observed that Moses was spending long hours listening to the disputes of the people and offering judgments. Jethro recognized that Moses was burdened by the responsibilities he was trying to handle alone. He knew that this was not a sustainable situation, and he advised Moses to delegate some of his responsibilities to trustworthy individuals and to establish a system of judges and officials to handle the more routine matters. This would allow Moses, would free him up to focus on the more important and critical issues, and would also ensure that the people were well served and their needs were addressed. Last year, can you remember last year? I talked to you about the importance of working together, of building the kingdom, the body of Christ. We talked a lot about that. Building the kingdom together, being in step, sharing the responsibility and the load, because we all have gifts and talents to share in this building process. So right now, at the beginning of a new year for this church and a new year of service for me, I want to reiterate again these things. I want to revisit the important principles, these important principles, because I want all of us to fully buy in. I want us all to buy in to this. The section of scripture that I just read to you highlights and teaches us very important principles, principles to put into practice as a church. And I want to go back to when they first greeted each other. I was impressed that Moses bowed to his father-in-law. That's a sign of respect, isn't it? I know in Australia we've got mother-in-law and father-in-law jokes, haven't we? That we often hear that sometimes, yeah, I know. I was in the post office a few weeks back when I was on holidays and the guy in the post office decided to tell me a mother-in-law joke. So, yeah, there's all sorts of jokes. So sometimes I think, you know, maybe we don't have the respect that we should. But I was impressed by the respect and the love that these two had for each other. And in those verses, you could really tell that, the way they greeted each other, that they respected and loved each other. And I want that for each and every one of us. I want us to respect each other and to genuinely love each other, amen, to care about each other. I was impressed that they greeted each other with a kiss, because that's an intimate thing. That's a special thing. And I want us, and it's a family thing. I want us to be, as we've talked about before, a family. We are a family. We're God's family, church family. So we love and respect each other and we treat each other as family. The other thing I was impressed with is that they asked about each other's welfare. How are you going? How are things going? So they did show genuine care for each other. You know, I'm reminded too that in Australia we often say to people, oh, how are you going? G'day, how are you going? That's our common. But do we sit and wait for people's reply or do we just take off? Sometimes we just take off because maybe we don't have the time to hear and listen. But I'm challenging us. Let's really find out about each other. Let's get to know each other. Let's show genuine care for each other. Who knows who's struggling? Everyone's struggling. Yeah, what are we struggling with? We need to know, and we need to be able to talk to each other and spend time finding out about each other. Not just that greeting that says, oh, how are you going? And then just walking away. And the other thing that I'm impressed with is that they celebrated together. They celebrated what God had done. Do we celebrate enough? Do we celebrate what God's done for us enough? Because God's done so much for us. You know, often we find ourselves being overwhelmed by so many things that we forget to celebrate what God has done for us. I mean, we're saved. We're his people. We're children of the King. We've got so much to celebrate. So I want us to find more ways to celebrate together as a family. And because they had a good relationship, that paved the way for Jethro to give advice. And when you've got a good relationship with someone, then you can sit beside them and you can talk things out and you can give them advice. And they'll happily take it, usually, most of the time, because you've got a good relationship with them. You've built it, and it's important to do that. So I'm really focusing on that as we get to know each other. And please, I'm here. Sometimes I hear things and I think, just come and talk to me. I want people to be able to come and talk to me. If you've got an issue, a problem, you think that something's not quite right, I want you to come and say, Glenda, I need to speak to you. And I thank those people that have done that. There are people that have done that, people that do that all the time. But I'm encouraging more people. Yeah, if you've got an issue, if you've got something that you'd like to talk about, something that you think the church could be doing better somehow, please, my door's open and I'm happy to come and speak to you, and I'd like that to happen. And I want that relationship for all of us, for our church leaders as well, that you would feel that we're open and you can come and speak to us about anything. And the thing is that because Moses respected Jethro, because he cared about him, he listened to his advice, and what did he do? He put it into practice. He followed it. So we move on to that. What was important about Jethro's advice? And what lessons can we learn from what has now become known as the Jethro Principle? This is often used in churches, but not only in churches, in other places of business, people use this principle. The principle is that one person can't do everything. We need to delegate. Delegation is not only favourable, it is necessary. We have to delegate in order to be effective. We can't do everything alone. Because when we delegate, we avoid burnout. And we ensure that that we can keep going, because if someone gets tired and they drop off, then we're one person down. So we need to be helping out, delegating, and doing all those things. And by doing that, by delegating our task, we empower others. We're giving them the ability, the power to do a task, take on responsibilities, make decisions. You're appointing people. You are empowering them. You are allowing them to use and develop their gifts and talents. It's promoting teamwork. It promotes a sense of community when we're working together. We're delegating tasks. We're all working together. And in doing that, we're developing other people. We're encouraging growth. We're encouraging development. There are many people in this congregation with gifts and talents that we want to use in this place. We want to use to bring God glory to God. And I want you to think about that this morning. I want to think about, what's my gift and what's my talent? What can I be part of? What can I do? What can I put my hand up to do this year? And we want to encourage you. We want to give you the opportunity to make mistakes, to grow, to blossom, and to be part of our development as a church. Moses followed Jethro's advice, and it had a significant impact on his ability to lead the Israelites effectively. The delegation of responsibilities reduced his workload, and the establishment of the judges and officials ensured that the Israelites received prompt and fair attention to their needs. This allowed Moses to focus on communicating with God, to receive the guidance he needed, and to provide the spiritual leadership that he needed to provide to the people. In this way, Jethro's advice was a relief for Moses because it provided a practical solution to the challenges he was facing as a leader. It allowed him to lead more effectively and provided the Israelites with the structure and the support that they needed to thrive in the wilderness. I cannot lead this church without your support. I want to tell you that I am already in the process of delegating tasks. I've already met with someone this week and have already worked at the tasks that I can delegate. I'm asking you, please put your hand up to help out. We want to teach, train, and equip others to lead worship, to be part of the music ministry, to help out with the children, to be part of the new playgroup for mums and kids that's being planned, to be part of youth, to help out to create a prayer garden that we want to establish on the grounds. You know, the possibilities for this church are endless, but we need you. We need each other. We need to help each other develop new skills. We need to share the load so that our current leaders don't burn out and so that we can become more effective for God in this place. It's time for us to make significant moves forward as a church. Do you agree with me?
Yes, amen.
Yes. It's time for us to make significant moves forward, and I pray that we can do that together. You know that last year we used this song quite a bit, and I'd like us to sing it again, and please stand if you can. Build your kingdom here. It's a prayer, not only for our land, for our nation, for our churches throughout the nation, throughout the world, but for us here. So let's ask God to build his kingdom here.